Well, the power of God is what we stand or fall by. And I have a burden on my heart this morning that I trust the Lord will help us with. And it's something that I trust the Lord will be able to put in our spiritual toolbox and help us as we go forward in the year ahead of us. I'd like to write a board, a word on the board, not a board, but y'all might look that up and see if you got a good spelling for it. Sorry for the font change, but the word that I want is, I actually did it right, intentionality. So we'll break that down a little bit. Intent. We might say someone intends to do something. And intent is, there's a purpose behind it. You were planning on doing it. You had an anticipated outcome. So intentionality means that your actions are done with purpose. They're beyond the difficulties of achieving the actions, beyond the challenges and the things that might be opposing whatever you're trying to accomplish. The intentionality means that you have a determination to follow through. There's a goal at the end. There's a destination you're trying to reach. There's an achievement that is imperative to your mental well-being, your spiritual well-being, your emotional or physical well-being. There's people have intentionally changed their diet because of some type of health needs. A few years ago, I started having some real problems with my knees. Not that that's completely went away, but I had pain in my knees, and I realized that I had a habit of putting extra, when I would lay down to sleep at night, I did something that was causing me to put pressure, undue pressure on my knees. I would hook my feet together as I laid down in the bed and kind of pull my legs together, and it was putting side pressure on my knees. I realized what I was doing was aggravating the problem. So for several years now, I don't use this correctly. It's a mind over matter thing. When I lay down, I don't hook my feet together. It's a habit that I got into many years ago as a young person. And it's something I purposefully, there's an intent behind, I don't do that. It's easy for me to just fall back into that, but I don't do it on purpose, because when I don't do it, my knees like it a whole lot better. So there's an intentionality. How do you sleep except doing by the things that you think feels good or you want to do or whatever? Well, in my own physical well-being, there's been a level of intentionality that has helped me. I believe God's blessings has been more important than that. But I want us to think about the intentionality of Christ and of Jesus. I've been thinking, coming up to this service, about the week leading up to Christ's crucifixion and His resurrection. It's somewhat of a misnomer to call it Easter, because there are so many things associated with paganism about Easter. But it's very much Christian to consider the importance of the resurrection and the crucifixion. So as we approach this holiday on our calendar and this monumental event, an anniversary of a monumental event in the lives of mankind, I would like to think about the week ahead of that crucifixion. I'd like to go to the book of St. John in the 11th chapter. I'd like to notice a few verses here and just take us through this time period beginning in verse 53 of chapter 11 of St. John. It says here, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." The spiritual or the Jewish leaders in their subservient nation to the Romans were very displeased with the impact that Jesus was having on the populace in, at large. And they, from that day forth, they took counsel to put Jesus to death. They were plotting to take him. I would like for us to keep in mind that down through the life of Christ and his ministry, there were many times that people would have done him harm, but they couldn't put their hands on him. You remember the time that he stood up and read the scripture in Nazareth? And he told them, he read the book of Isaiah, and he said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they scoffed at the idea and said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is?" And they kind of took him out to the edge of a hill, and they had in they had a desire, and they were maybe like spur of the moment planning to throw him over the edge of the hill and to kill him. And what happened? It says he just kind of walked in among them and disappeared. Nobody could put their hand on him. And that's the way it was. Could anybody really plot to take Jesus' life and get away with it? Not really. He was God. So I want us to stop and think about the setting here. These men, they were taking counsel. They were plotting. They were planning. When we get the right opportunity and the right get Jesus backed in a corner, so to speak, we're going to do away with him because we don't like him. We don't like what he's teaching, and we don't like him jeopardizing our place in leadership. All right, let's read 54. It says, "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." Sounds like Jesus went into hiding, doesn't it? I don't know how hidden he was. I have to believe that wherever Jesus went, that people came to see Jesus. But he wasn't right there in Jerusalem, and it said he went to a place that was near to the wilderness. It's a little harder to find somebody in a wilderness. I went to drive a vehicle this past week, and I think I saw something that everybody says doesn't exist, an animal, in our part of the world. I thought I saw a big cat, but I didn't see very much of him. And he went off into a fence row, and it was next to a creek, and I just caught a glimpse of him out of the corner of my eye, and I slowed down on this old country road that I was on, and I began to look, but he had vanished. I'm pretty sure I wasn't dreaming, but I'm not 100% sure what I saw. You know, it's kind of like a wilderness right there where I was at, and it's pretty easy for something like that that moves quickly and softly and to disguise themselves. And it looks like, according to the scripture here, that Jesus went to a place that it was a little harder for those people that were plotting to take him. It was a little harder for him to get for them to get their hands on him, near to the wilderness. Easier for them to escape, maybe be camouflaged. physically, so to speak. But let's keep reading. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." So the very place that he went to that was away, estranged, and at a distance from Jerusalem, in that very place that he was at, in hiding, if you want to call it that, there were those all around him that were making plans to go to Jerusalem because of the Passover, because of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And they were making preparations for that. And those that were devout not only made preparations to go, but they put themselves in a frame of mind and done the necessary steps to be acceptable for that feast. It says they began to purify themselves. If there was little things that needed to be taken care of, they were going through the Old Testament procedures so they could partake of the Passover and be approved and accepted. There was a level of intent there, was there not? "Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, those that might have came from various places. They began to look around to see if Jesus would come to the Passover. And they began to talk. What think ye that he will not come to the feast?" You know, at this point in the time, I believe it became common knowledge that the scribes and Pharisees were out to kill Jesus. It was not just, I wonder, it was a rumor. It was maybe, you remember going into the post office, I think they still do it in the post office, but growing up, we went to the post office to get our mail because we lived in a place where the mail wasn't delivered to the house. We didn't have a mailbox on the house or out by the road. We all went and had a P.O. box in the town that we lived in, and we always went in the post office to get our mail. And always in the post office, there was a poster board that had people that were wanted. This person was wanted, and it might have a list of offenses. It might have been burglary, it might have been bank robbery, it might have been something else, but there was people that were wanted on the poster board. And I believe somehow there was a notice had been given out. "We're going to take this Jesus, and we're going to do away with him because he's causing such an upheaval, and we don't approve and we don't accept what he's teaching." So they begin, those that came from far and wide that came to Jerusalem, and they all had this purpose of purifying themselves and being ready for the Passover. It was important to them. And they began to talk. Spake among themselves, "What do you think? You think Jesus will be here this year? Had he been there in years past?" "I think he had. I think he'd had Passover with his disciples in the past. I think he'd entered into all of that because he was obedient to the law." He says, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should shew it, that they might take him. The wanted poster was out. There was a price on his head, if you will. These people had an intent of coming, being prepared for the Passover. And then we start the next chapter. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Bethany. What does that tell us? Well, we do a little research. And we find out that Bethany, according to the 11th chapter and about the 18th verse, we might back up and look there. It says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And according to my understanding, that's about 2 miles. 2 miles. That's not very far. Might be a little farther than Walmart is from here. But it's not very far. And it says here, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. That'd be a wonderful setting to be in, wouldn't it? To be at the table where Jesus sat and Lazarus sat. Martha, the one that was so diligent. We sat at the table with Jesus. Then Mary. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he, we'll skip down verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always. What's he starting to tell them? There's some intentionality behind what I'm doing. I come from the wilderness. I come from maybe a place of partial hiding. I know what the scribes and Pharisees have said. I know there's a price on my head. I know there's people wondering if I'll show my face in Jerusalem or not. Leave Mary alone. She's anointing my body for burying. I'm not going to be here with you in the flesh always. Intentionality. Jesus had it. He knew what was ahead of him. I don't know how long he could have hid, if you want to call it that, in the wilderness. But he knew the time was right. Scripture tells us that he was crucified, offered from the beginning of the world, doesn't it? He had intentionality behind coming to Jerusalem. He was not coming to Jerusalem on a whim. It wasn't because he woke up one morning and said, hey fellas, let's go to Jerusalem. It'd be a good day to go see the city. We haven't seen Lazarus in a while. We'll just stop by Lazarus's house. No, he came with a purpose in his mind. He had eluded those multiple times that had wanted to do him harm in his ministry, and he could have still eluded them. He could have come to Jerusalem. I believe he could have come to Jerusalem and the Pharisees wouldn't have been able to lay a hand on him. His very presence caused the money changers to go scrambling out of the temple. You remember that story? And the Pharisees, when they come to arrest him, what happened? You remember that story? When they came and Judas betrayed him, and he said, do you betray me with a kiss? What happened to everybody that had come to get him? They fell down, didn't they? If Jesus had not intended to follow through with the plan, he could have just walked on past them and disappeared. And they wouldn't have been able to touch him. But Jesus came to Bethany. It was 2 miles away from Jerusalem. He allowed Mary to offer this sacrifice. He allowed her to anoint him. And he said, don't. Any other time, Jesus would have probably told Mary, don't do that. But this time he said, it's okay. She's doing it for my burial. Trying to prepare. He was doing everything he could to prepare his disciples for what was, it was intentional, what he was doing. Let's notice verse 14, maybe starting verse 12. And then on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. I know these people were wondering, oh, this might be the day. This might be the day that we get to put a crown on Jesus' head. Heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Jesus intentionally sought out something that would register with the people that this is a fulfillment of Scripture. Now, you think they were excited? They were excited. Some of them remembered that. Maybe not all of them, but some of them remembered that. Especially afterwards, this is a sign that he's going to be our king. He's coming into Jerusalem with intentionality. We have a lot of details about day-by-day progress here in that last week. Verse 27, Jesus speaking here, because there had been some that was Greeks, I believe. They wanted to see Jesus, and they'd come and approach Philip, and we'll just read it, beginning verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. They came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We heard Jesus was in town. We were some of those that didn't know if Jesus would come because the scribes and Pharisees are intent to take him. But if he's in town, we'd like to see him. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Teaching, again, intentionally. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He's saying, what do you think I ought to do? He's not asking this for real advice. He's just asking them to stop and think. What shall I do? Shall I ask the Lord? Shall I ask my Heavenly Father? Get me out of here. Save me from this. Spare me from this. He says, but for this cause came I into this hour. This is the reason I came into the world. This is the reason I was born to the virgin. This is the reason that all the prophecies were in the Old Testament. This is the reason that this is part of God's plan. It's part of my plan. You remember, he told Nicodemus, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should be saved. He came with intentionality to Jerusalem. He came to see Lazarus one last time. He came to see the city, the people. He came to teach some more. He's teaching right here. He said in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. I'm doing this on purpose. None of us knows what it's going to feel like to pass from this world to the next. Some pass with great distress, and some pass seemingly without hardly the least bit of discomfort. We've heard of some saints that passed just during the night while they were asleep. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? You remember the story about some of the martyrs maybe being burned at the stake, about Stephen being stoned, him looking up and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We don't know how we're going to go. I don't know how I'm going. I don't know when I'm going. But I intend to go with victory. With the help of the Lord. With the help of the Lord, I'm going to have some of what Jesus had right here. With the help of the Lord, I'm not going to succumb to the things that's around me. With the help of the Lord, I'm not going to bend to the forces that want to defeat victory in my own soul. He said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I'm going to do it again, right here. The perception of you being a king, I'm going to help people understand that this kingdom is not of this world. Jesus told Pilate that a little later on, didn't he? Oh, Jesus had an intentionality about him coming in to Jerusalem. I'd like for us to look in Luke chapter 22 and beginning in verse 7. Remember where Jesus was? He had left Jerusalem, threat of the Pharisees and the scribes. And go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, and the Passover must be killed. It's coming up. It's talking about the same time period. And Luke's account is, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Were they waiting at maybe Lazarus's house while Peter and John went to do this? I don't know. Maybe they were. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he entereth in, and you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall shew you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went, and they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. I get this picture in my mind of Jesus maybe waiting for lack of a better expression to save any public ruckus or anything, waiting at Lazarus' house, and Peter and John going, and but there's intentionality here. He intended to partake of this Last Supper. Maybe it was the Passover and maybe it wasn't. There's debate over that. We'll talk about that another time. But this Last Supper that he had with them, he came and said, I want you to go prepare. You don't prepare if you don't intend. He was intentional about this. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, in the second verse, Jesus says, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." It's going to be during the preparation for the Passover that I'm going to be crucified. But pick up your things, fellows. We're going to Jerusalem. Peter, you and John go and prepare for this supper. In John, the 13th chapter, in the first verse, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart of this world unto the Father." How much plainer can we get? That he intended to come to Jerusalem. "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He loved them enough to follow through with the plan. He loved them enough to not back up. He intentionally came to Jerusalem for you and for me. It was said last night in the service there at Billings, if you were the only one, Jesus would have died for you. You know, he came with a purpose here. The scribes and Pharisees had put a price on his head. They said, "If you hear about where he's at, let us know. We're going to arrest him. We're going to do something to take him out, make him ineffective." You know what they did? They empowered him. They did. Until Jesus paid that supreme price, it wasn't opened up to the whole world like it is today. But when he paid that price, that sacrifice, he told Nicodemus, "God so loved not the elect, not the few, not the predestined to be Christians. He loved the whole world. He loved you. He loved you in your trespasses and in your sins so much that he intentionally came to Jerusalem at a time of very high risk. The man that could have just walked on past the servants and the scribes and the Pharisees when they fell down, he said, "Here I am. This is who I am. Yes, I'm he." And they just fell over. And he could have just stepped over them and disappeared into the night. But he didn't. He intentionally allowed them to take him, we might say, to a makeshift trial. He said in 12 and 27 of John, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour." This time, this place in my life, this is what I came for. This is what I've been living for. We heard the expression probably many times, many people want to go to heaven. They just don't, they say they want to go to heaven, they just don't want to die to get there. That's our ticket, folks. That's our ticket out of here. Lord, help us to approach that ticket booth with intentionality. I want to be ready. I want to have my passport in order. Before we went to Austria and Germany here last month, month and a half ago or so now, our passport was due to expire, so Anita and I had went to renew our passports. Already had that in the work before we kind of got a Macedonian call to go. You know, we need our passport ready. We need to have all of our credentials in line. Do it with intent. Don't be scrambling around at the last moment. Let's do it like Jesus did. Let's live with intentionality. Pilate asked him in John 18 and 37. Let's turn there quickly. Read that. He said, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. This is the reason. I came to this setting because there was a purpose. There was an intent. He said, I came, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is the reason I came into this world. This is the reason that that angel spoke to Mary and spoke to Joseph. This is the reason that the wise men came. This is the reason that John baptized me in the River Jordan. This is the reason that I healed the blinded eyes. This is the reason I stood up and read in the synagogue. This is the reason that I restored Lazarus to health. The behind all of that, this is the purpose. This is the intent. And this is my ticket. This is my passport. It is by intent that we have a plan of salvation today. It's not because it was a last minute plan. It's a plan from the foundation of the world. Way back there in the beginning, God had this plan. No one has ever had a plan that came together like God's plan. No plan has ever worked out this perfect before. I remember about 11 or 12 years ago, I was standing right over here by this pole, this power pole that's on our property here as a church, with a transit. And I don't remember who it was, but somebody was in the window about there where the floor lines up perfectly with a tape measure. And we'd pull the carpet back. And I'd spend a lot of time making sure my transit was leveled up perfectly. And I looked in. This wasn't a laser thing or anything like that, but I was looking in the window with the transit, and we was measuring down with the tape measure. And I've taken a measurement, and we verified what it was, and we done that several times. And I double-checked and triple-checked the level of my transit, and then we done a lot of calculations. That was the day that we drove the grade stakes for the footing that we poured to lay the blocks on the footing to put the mud plate and the floor joist on, to put the subfloor on, and eventually the finished floor. And 2 weeks ago, we finished out our floor in the other part. It was a real blessing to me to see how well it came together. 11, 12 years to see the point that the finished floor matched up. It wasn't an accident. We done it on purpose, and we could have been wrong. We could have been off a quarter, half inch. But it worked out. It was a real blessing to me. When I was standing out there with that transit, looking at that tape measure, that's what I intended to happen. Did you know that in the beginning when God made mankind, He intended for there to be a plan where you and I could be in fellowship with Him. Come all the way down through time for Jesus to be here. And at this time, the intent was, it's time. He told His disciples, let's go out of the wilderness. Passover's at hand. Went down to Lazarus and Martha's house, and Mary was there, and the whole events of that week as they unfolded, and Mary anointed His feet, and He sent Peter and John in to prepare for that upper room for them to eat that meal together, all with the intent of the plan that you and I can be part of today. And our little plan for the floor of the new part that we added on and the old part to end up at the same level, that ain't nothing compared to the plan that God had for you and I. That ain't nothing. I'd like for us to end with a verse in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. I'd like to read verses 8 and 9 to us. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." I'd just like to take the liberty to say that time is irrelevant to the Lord. Time seems to be of such relevance to you and I. Seems to just be escaping us in our life. But time is irrelevant to the Lord. He wants mankind to turn to Him. He wants a relationship with you. And He intended from the beginning to make a plan where it could happen. And we have that plan in place today. We've got to meet the conditions like David did, like the publican did. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises." Verse 9, "As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I have a vehement abhorrence to false doctrine that tries to induce people to believe that God doesn't have mercy on every soul that walks the face of this earth. And I want us to be intentional in our desire to be pleasing to the Lord. I want us to be part of the plan that God has. And just as Jesus had great intent to come away from that place that He might have been able to hide for a period of time, but He came with intent. And everything that happened in that week leading up to His crucifixion and His resurrection, there was a purpose behind it. He done the things that would have reminded people that the Old Testament prophets had it right. He got on the ass of a donkey, the little colt or the young ass, and he rode it into Jerusalem. He wanted people to remember what the prophets said. He wanted Pilate somehow to Pilate to recognize that what he was saying had eternal value. It was more than just defending himself. He wants us to recognize that he had intent behind everything he did. And that's why we have a plan that works so good. And it is such a smooth transition from this life to eternity that he wants us to avail ourselves of it. So is it too much to ask? For us to be intentional in our life? Is that too much to ask? I don't believe it is. I don't believe it's too much to ask to live with intent. It's been my purpose in life to live with intent. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a child of God, I want to live with intent of making heaven my home. I desire your prayers. Amen.